coming today. We're going to talk about the Bible and race. Is God concerned about race? And a very common, popular, controversial topic today. It's one of the things we're trying to look at God's perspectives on these things. So why don't we going to worship together and look at the Word of God together. Pray. God, thank you for the Word. Thank you for your perspective. I pray that we would have that from being here together and worshiping you. Amen.
All right. Good morning, everyone. And I hope you're having a happy August. Can you believe it's August already? I can't believe it. We were at our teen group yesterday, and we talked about why God prefers losers. And we thought, wow, that applies to everyone here. And we thought, well, you're thinking, oh, he's calling us a loser. No, I meant he uses people with faults. And we went through a listing of all the heroes of the Bible that have faults, and there are all of them, and including ourselves. And we talked about a guy named Nick Wojcik, who has no arms and legs, was born that way, and is a public speaker on if God can use him, he can use anyone. Elizabeth Elliot, who was widowed right very early on as her husband tried to reach a tribe area, ones that had never heard about Jesus before. And then also Rick Warren. We didn't realize this, but Rick Warren has a very unusual genetic disease. He's a pastor of a very large church in Colorado, and he has an allergy to adrenaline. So guess what happens when you public speak? Your adrenaline goes up, right? So every time he gets up on stage, which is his job, he gets sick. That was very interesting. And so sometimes I think, oh, woe is me about my issues and my weaknesses. But Gary Osborne was saying, why don't we flaunt them? Why don't we flaunt them? Because that's how God gets the glory. I thought that was very good. Thank you, music team. We had a weakness up here. We had someone that's sick, and someone stepped in. The body gets to work when we can't do everything. We don't have very many announcements because August is usually a light week for us. Thank goodness, or light month. We have some things coming up, though. Next week will be our normal breaking of bread time, so make sure you contact myself or Dean or Mike if you're in those groups, and those are in our particular homes. And those will be at last time we had all church breaking bread here with Mike Cater, but this will be back there. The other thing that's going on is we're going to go to the teen group is doing Feed My Starving Children in 2 weeks. So two things about that. If you have some spare change, we're going to be bringing them some change. Hopefully we can carry it all. And you'll see a couple jars. There's one or two jars over there, which have birth butterflies, apparently. There's some butterflies here, and there's a butterfly coming out of the jar. So what that means, I don't know. But if you put coins in, maybe some more butterflies will come out. And then we're going to bring that to Feed My Starving Children. Again, that's in 2 weeks. That's on the 19th from 7 to 9. If you are interested in going and you have not talked to Chris Yisley, there he is, attack him now and let him know that you're coming, because we have to give them a very specific number. That's it for my announcements. Now we're going to take our offertory, and if you're not a regular attender, feel no obligation to give. And at this time, the kids, which I think have already done so, gone to their Sunday school. So, and then we'll have Dean come up.
Well, good morning. We are continuing in our series on polarizing topics, are living as ambassadors in a polarized world. And what is polarization? Polarization is when you have two forces that are pushing things or apart. You know, like you think of a magnet, north and south. You can't make the two ends stick together, north and north. And it seems like today, at least in our country, that seems more prevalent. The forces that are pushing us apart, the things we disagree about, seem very strong. And this is one topic that comes up quite a bit, the topic of race and racism, and what are the answers to that. And I have actually been personally struggling with this for quite a while, of what is the answer. I hear a lot of the world's answers. I hear a lot of solutions. I hear a lot of discussion. Sometimes when I was less mature last week. I got involved in a blogging discussion, which is almost impossible to get your point across online. And I keep feeling like, boy, that God has to have a better solution to what I'm hearing. So in this series, we're trying to look at what is the Lord's answer to these problems. Because we're, as ambassadors, we're trying to bring God's perspective. What does God think of this? And so we're going to look at race. Is God concerned about race like we're concerned about race, like we talk about it? And so I'm going to dive right in here and go, what is race? What is race? Does the Bible talk about race? Now, I am half Italian. So the Bible really does talk about different ethnicities and different groups of people, and people tend to gather in groups. In the world, we do. We tend to gather groups we're comfortable with, groups we were born with, families are a gathering point. So I grew up in an Italian family. I grew up on the East Coast, and one of the things I noticed is I transferred to college, to Purdue University in 1986. Now on the East Coast, for some reason, there are more Italians per capita. They came there from Europe and stayed. New York, New Jersey, New England, Connecticut, Massachusetts. So I'm 5'7". For an Italian, that's about average height. You're doing pretty good. Hey, 5'7". Now, in the Midwest, we have much more Norwegian, German, Swedish. I transferred to Purdue University, and I go, is everyone blonde in this part of the country? Is everyone 6 foot tall but me? What happened? It's a different nationality, different ethnicity, which had different traits. And so I noticed that. Was God concerned about that? Does he talk about that? Really, the Bible, if I look at it, doesn't talk a lot about differentiation or preferential treatment. God talks about the human race. God made the whole human race. God made Adam and Eve, and the whole human race started with his design. And really, we have different ethnicities: Italian, Irish, Latino, Hispanic, African American. They have a common ancestry, but we all go back to Adam and Eve. So we're going to look at that today. What do we do in this culture that can be so focused on those things? How do we bring God's perspective? So why don't we pray? And God, I thank you for your perspective. I pray that we could learn from you. I pray for your word. God, what I say is if it's not from you, is irrelevant. It will not last. It will not matter. And God, I pray to know your heart. I pray that we would all learn from you. I pray for your word, that it would find a home. I pray that we could, if any of us is worried or concerned about things of the week or occupied with that, I pray that we could leave that at your feet now for just a few moments and focus on what you say. Help me to do that well. In your son's name, amen. So I want to jump right to the end, and because one of my weaknesses, one of my struggles with my political values or political views is I can jump into political policy and viewpoints really too quickly, and I miss the spiritual. So we're going to go right to the answer, and you guys can leave after these 3 minutes, and we're done. If you get it, if you get this, we're good. Okay? If you get this, this is the goal for a Christian, for a person who believes in Jesus Christ. If you're going to be an ambassador and bring the perspective of heaven down here on the earth, here it is. Galatians 3. This is the New Living Translation. It says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's just a couple words. But the concept here, especially in the ancient world, this is radical things to absorb. There is no male or female. Where did equality for women in the modern world come from? There is no, in this culture, when this was written, women were not looked at this. Where did that come from? There is no Jew or Gentile. So we're going to break this down. This, to grab hold of this is a radical, radical concept. It's easy to read the verse and go by it and move on. So what does this mean? There is no Jew or Gentile. So this is race. This is ethnicity. This is a look at that. If you're Jewish, you're Jewish, you're an Israelite by nationality and by faith. You're Jewish. You're part of the lineage, part of one of the 12 tribes. You out of Jacob and part of Israel. So that was your ethnicity. Now, if anyone ever had a right to say, we are the master race, we are the superior race, you should all listen to us, it would be the Jews. They're the people of God. They had the oracles of God. They had the Old Testament. They had the prophets. It was God's plan to speak to the nation of the world through Israel. Jesus Christ was part of the lineage. He's Jewish. He was born into... So that was God's... If anyone could ever say, hey, we're it. But you know what? It's not what he said. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. That God is bigger. God's unification, God's cleansing, being part of God's family supersedes all of that. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no race. We don't count that anymore. Not that it's not true, not that you're not Jewish or Italian or Irish or Latino. Not that that doesn't exist, but we don't measure ourselves that way. The most important thing is that you're identified with Jesus Christ. The next thing he goes after, there are no classes of people. There is no slave or free. Now, in this culture, really, we relate to slavery in our country as American slavery. Slavery has been around for thousands of years, still exists in parts of the world, not like it used to. But slavery, it existed in this culture as well. It says there is no slave or free. It says we don't regard social status. I'm higher, you're lower. Parts of the world, India is probably a pretty good example that has social status with their caste system. If you're part of a lower caste in India, you will never rise up and start your own business. You may pick garbage your whole life. You're relegated to that by the way their social structure works. And Paul is telling the church here, says that doesn't, in Christ, doesn't matter. There is no slave or free. There is no social status. Slave or free class of people. So, and next, there is no male or female. Now, obviously, there is male and female. God made men and women. part of representing all of who he is all of creation. And the two becoming one that together... couple represents who God is, all the character qualities of God. That's the way I think about it. But he's saying we don't regard one over the other. There is no that we are people that God values. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Now, in terms of race, you will hear people talk about race in America, maintaining our culture or connection to my roots. And so as I said, I'm half Italian, so I connect with that very strongly. One of my goals in life is to make the periodic table of Italian elements, which includes Parmesan cheese, sauce, different types of noodles, and I'm had a plan for that. I'm sure I can make $1 million selling these once I do it. But you know, what do Italians do? What are they known for? You know, well, we talk with our hands. We talk about food. We love our food. We love Italian food because it's the best. And we like to talk about it. If not just eat it, we like to talk about it. We like to talk about the sausage and the peppers, and the sauce has to be homemade most of the time. Sometimes we cheat, but we don't admit to that and use the jarred sauce, right? And when we talk about the food, we do talk about it using our hands. So, all right, these are characteristics. So, is God concerned about, if we're honest, in our culture, there's a lot of discussion about this. What do? So, race, to elevate and to favor one race over another, in the church, among Christians, if you're going to be an ambassador, that should not exist. It should not exist in the church, and our goal is to bring that standard into the world. And you see that in America, it happened, right? And the Civil War was about eliminating slavery. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers died, gave their lives to eliminate, and there was a huge fight over what is right. And they said, all men are created equal. It sure doesn't look like we're living that way. And men came to grips with that. So we know that racism exists. What do? We know that racism happens sometimes. So what do in that case? And you hear different arguments. So there are people who say, well, we should do this. We should, I'm just lay it out here. Should we hold a grudge for an offense? Should we harbor that and hold a grudge? Well, what I look at is we know it's a fallen world. We know people fall into patterns and sin and struggle, and a lot of times don't even realize it. The standard for all transgression among Christians is to forgive. These are easy words to say and hard words to do. This is most of the Christian life. This was simple concepts, but hard to live without God's help. What do? Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. People who have fallen into this, that's not right. It's not right that you have been out of favor or oppressed in some way, but your best hope in life is to forgive that person, that group, and move on. Not that you have to say, hey, it was the wrong thing, but to move on. If you stay stuck on that, you're going to view your whole life through that event, and that can lead to other problems. So your new life, what do with your new life in Christ, in this issue of, this is in Colossians, another verse, Colossians 3. Colossians 3 is a great verse. How do I live the Christian life? What is the Christian life? What is it about? What am I supposed to do? Read Colossians 3. It is a phenomenal summary. You read that and you go, wow, this is how I'm supposed to live. This is what I'm supposed to do. Here it is. Now, this is the same principle. In this new life, not my old life, in this new life, what am I supposed to focus on? It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Here he goes again, same litany of stuff, right? Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. Doesn't matter if you've had these religious rites or not. The matter is, you're part of God's family, that he's in your heart. Uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized. Doesn't matter your social status. If you're, my wife and I met this guy in Florida a long time ago. We were at Cypress Gardens. It was a cool. We were looking at flowers, and I can look at flowers for about 30 minutes, and I get bored. And there was this lake. And you ever see those old mahogany Chris Craft boats? Beautiful. They were down by the water. And I saw that there was this group of boats down there, and I said, Robin, let's go look at the boats. Because in my head I'm thinking, boats are more fun than flowers, So we go look at the boats, and we met these guys who own, it's very expensive to keep a boat like that. And we met this guy and got to share the gospel with him. Well, he described them and says, yeah, this is the leather and mahogany crowd. All these, to own these boats, all these people, this is the wealthy crowd. This is the upper crust. And those were his words. Well, Paul's saying there is no upper crust. When you stand before God, there is no lower upper. It says God sees the human race as the same. Slave or free, Christ is all that matters. and He lives in all of us. That's the perspective we're trying to bring. So, is it good? Is it right? We know that people favor other people. What do we do in that? What about that? What about, and you could categorize, there's active racism where people are actively oppressed. And if that's happening and how much is that that's happening in our country is a whole other discussion. But we can say, hey, that's not good. In the church, the standard was, if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. So we're not supposed to favor one group over another. God wants equal weights and standards for everyone. That's His goal. So we're going to bring that perspective here in 1 John. So he doesn't talk about racism, but he talks about hatred. But if anyone who hates his fellow believer, now this is in the church, anyone who hates his fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. So what he's saying, it's to hate someone. Now, in the church, the church is supposed to love and care for each other in deep, significant ways. Love the church. Love the church. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to do that. So if this happens, if you run into this, even within the church, even if it's not our church, we're supposed to care for each other. And you can actively dislike someone and let that exist. We're not supposed to do that. If that happens between races, it's easier to do. Or even just having a little discomfort, it's easier to do. The other thing you can do, and this is a little more subtle, is you can be passive. You can be just passive about that you may not hate someone, but you may not really care either, or just let things go by. That is more subtle. Are you loving someone if you let things go by? Would God call you to be involved and not be passive in a situation He could use you in? So I'm going to give you an example of this in my own life, which is pretty, well, for me it's unusual. I live in West Chicago. This church is in West Chicago. So you may have noticed that in Illinois, in Chicago, the amount of violence happening downtown is pretty staggering. We are getting in the news around the country on the problem with people. The number of shootings is phenomenal. And the number of people who were shot and killed is really quite a bit scary if you actually look at it, how much that happens. So I'm here in the church office, and the phone rings, and there's a guy on the other end I've never met before. He says, hey, I'm in Colorado, and I'm reading about the violence in Chicago, and you're in West Chicago, which he doesn't know is not in Chicago, right? Because it's the same name. It says Chicago. So he thinks West Chicago is west of Chicago, and he doesn't know how far west we are of Chicago, which you wouldn't know if you're in Colorado. And he says, hey, I want to help. What can I do? And I'm going, I don't know. I don't know what to do. What can you do from Colorado? And he says, well, he says, I do these things and I do these concerts and I can raise some money and I want to help. That seems like a problem you guys got up there in West Chicago. And I said, okay, let me think about that. Same week, my mother calls me. She's on the East Coast in Connecticut. I've been reading about all the violence in Chicago. Are you guys okay? You're in West Chicago. And I go, Mom, we're fine. I'm fine. We're fine. Don't worry about us. Whatever. You know. And I talked to her, it's a problem, yeah. And I thought, wow, you know, no one, no offense, no one calls, we don't call each other and go, hey, are you okay? We live in Illinois. Are we used to this? Have we gotten used to hearing about this? We live here. And I thought, wow, have I gotten used to this? Have I become passive about maybe there is something I could do? What? I'm not sure. But here I got people who are calling and saying, hey, what? This is not good. And I go, yeah, they're right. Maybe there's something we can do. So anyway, more on that later. Remind me to finish that story. So what is our role? What is our role in culture? How much can we do? What is God's purpose as an ambassador if we're going to try to live that we treat everyone the same, slave or free, ethnic, non-ethnic, different ethnicity, male or female, there is social status, upper crust or average person or homeless person, that we treat everyone as created by God. How do we do that? How do we do that? And we have to live, we have to do that. I think we have to live to the place we're going. If I read the New Testament over and over, it says, don't live like this is your home. Don't live like this is where you're going to live, stay forever. Live for the kingdom that's coming because this is all going away. This is where you live is all going away. Don't live like this is it. Live for the next kingdom. Live for a spiritual life for what is coming. Because if we just live for here, yeah, I'm Italian. I do this. I can live for that, to be ultimately Italian. But that's not going to matter. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to go, thank goodness I'm Italian. Thank goodness I have had the best pasta. No, I'm going to go, thank goodness the Lord saved me from myself. The Lord saved me from my weakness. I'm going to thank goodness He cared about me. Thank goodness He adopted me into His family. I'll thank Him for my parents. I'll thank Him for the safe family to grow up in. I will thank Him for the safety. And I go, isn't God good that I'm in His family? Well, all those things just won't be, and we'll see as God providing all those good things. So in this discussion, in our culture, how do we deal with these things? And I have been trying to sort this out in my head, and this situation is forcing me to think about how do I do this? If I want to help downtown, how do I talk about this? And it's forcing me to deal with some of my own stuff, of some of the mistakes we're making. So I started talking to people about what can we do? What can I do? Who do I know? Who can we connect with? We want to help. So this is one thing that I think we need to be honest about. If we blame the wrong issue for the problems in society and culture, we will come up with the wrong solution. And we simplify things all the time to try to come up with a solution. But if we're not honest that our struggle is sin and selfishness, the struggle in our culture with all people is sin and selfishness and taking shortcuts and a lack of good values, that's a problem. And if we say it's this, if we say, and I've heard this a fair amount, you know, but the problem is, I've been oppressed, and I go, I don't think that's your problem, no offense, but I think there's plenty of opportunities, plenty of things you can do in front of you in your situation. I don't think your problem is oppression. I think it's something else. I think you need to live a different life if you want different results. There's opportunities right in front of you. So this is one of the mistakes I make, and I do it all the time, and I think God is teaching me something different. in this opportunity to engage with people, God wants all the Christians to represent Him and the kingdom that's coming, that God will judge every person's life. That's what the Christians are supposed to do. That's what Paul did. Went from place to place, went to Ephesus, says, I bring this message to you. God will judge your secret life. That's the message I have for you. God will judge your life. That's what he did. We don't, but if we focus too much, and I do, I've made so many mistakes of this, on policy and opinion, we miss bringing the spiritual. We miss that. We get focused on the wrong thing. We miss bringing the spiritual. I cannot get around this fact if I read the Old Testament. Paul did not say, our main goal is to eliminate slavery. He didn't say it. He said, if you're in this situation, be a good slave. In your situation, be the best you can be. Does that mean he thought socially it was treating people equally? I don't think so. But I think the spiritual is so important that that comes first. If you live a spiritual life, just like happened in our country, the society will correct itself. It'll align itself with Christian values. And we did that as a country. Our country is really founded on Jewish and Christian values. And some say, like Oz Guinness says, hey, we're a cut flower. We've kind of cut ourselves off from our roots and we're kind of going our own way. That's another debate. But I think the reason is because the spiritual is so important. It's so important that we do that and that we live for that. I was so impressed, like some of you were here when Mike Cater was here, and I thought, wow, look at what he's doing. He is living in a foreign country in Nepal. I'm wondering, he's got to be in his 60s now, right? Yeah, I'm going, how much longer does he have the strength that he and his wife to do that, to go around, to travel halfway around the world to reach people in Nepal and India? Now, that's amazing. Most people his age are settled into retirement. And I go, he is doing that. He's bringing the spiritual to a new place. And it's not easy. It's not comfortable. You know, to live, I think one of the hardest things probably is to live in a foreign land where you don't know the native language. You come home at night, what do you want to do? You want to relax, you want to chat, you want to unwind with people you know, but all those people don't speak your language. That's hard. That's hard long term. And they're doing that. I go, wow, what a sacrifice. But he's going, I'm not living for this kingdom to have comfort here. I'm living for the next kingdom. And I go, wow, that's what we are supposed to do. So, I want to try something with you here. I want to imagine that you have a distant relative. A distant relative you don't see too often. So, this isn't real, but let's play with me here a little bit. You have a distant relative who you meet one day at a family Thanksgiving dinner. He visits from out of town. And he tells you, he says, you don't know me, but I know you heard about you, and I am a closet pyromaniac. You know what a pyromaniac is? He loves fire, loves to play with fire, loves to use fire. Now, here's the deal. He says, here's what I do for our family. This is hypothetical. In our family, once for every person in our extended family, I will come and burn your house down. And because I care about you, I will not do it when you are home. You're important to me, but I'm concerned that you love your stuff too much. And so I want you to know that I'm going to burn your house down one day. Okay? And I'm not going to tell you when that is. Might be today, might be next week, might be 10 years from now. He says, I have tremendous longevity in my family. I can live for 100, most of my people live in my 100 years old, no problem. It might be 50 years from now. So if you knew, so you go, wow, this guy's serious. What if you knew that? What would you do? If you knew that one day your house where you lived would, everything might burn up, will burn up one day, but you didn't know when that, how would you live? What would you do differently? Yeah. You would store your most important stuff somewhere else. If you had photos from your grandmother, the old black and white, you'd say, you know, I can't keep these here. You'd get a safe deposit box, or maybe you'd give them to Rob. Rob, keep these at your house. Now, if Rob has a similar relative, he'd say, let's not keep them at Rob's house. You would store your most valuable things somewhere else. You would store them somewhere else, in a different place. In a different place. So as a Christian, the truth is, in a way, that's going to happen. Everything is going to be judged by fire in our lives, and the things that are of the earth, the philosophies of men, the things we've invested in that are for here, that aren't of faith, are going to burn up. They're not going to last. But the things that we invest, the people we come alongside, how we help and bring God's perspective, those works will last. So I don't mean to scare you, but you have a pyromaniac in your family. In your life, it's God is going to, some things are not going to last. That's the reality for everyone. Reality for everyone. So what can we do? If that's true, what can we do? I think we can offer to work together. And you know, you can only work with someone who wants a partner, who wants to work with. So if there's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, if everyone, we are to treat everyone with respect and offer that help. So I'll tell you what happened with Carl. Carl's the guy in Colorado. As I said, wow, maybe I've just become numb and I didn't think of myself as able to do anything. I says, but you know what? That may not be true. So I know some people in some of those churches in that downtown area, and I called them up. I says, I want to meet. I want to talk about, is there, I don't live down there, but I want to meet people who are in those communities. And we talked about it. He says, hey, your church is in this neighborhood. What can we do? And we had an honest conversation and said, you know, he said, the gang members who are shooting each other aren't coming to my church. He says, that's the reality. He says, I said, okay, we need to connect with the people who are living this violent lifestyle. How do we do that? Do we go to ex-gang? How do we do? And we're starting to talk about that. I would love. And I go, wow, this is, he looks at me, he says, his name's Lawrence. He says, this is not easy. I says, I know. He says, this is not going to be quick. I says, I know. But you know, I said, I don't think the government can do this. I don't think they can. I would love to go to those places and say, I'm here because of a guy named Carl in Colorado. Because he cares about you guys. And I'm here because I do too. I want to see if we can help. And I'm not sure how to do that, but those are different ethnic communities that are in crisis. They're in crisis and they need something different. And if no one does anything, what will happen? So I think God is calling us to try to bridge the gap, to represent Him, to bring His value. And what you do may be different. How you do it in your situation for someone else, for someone to see, wow, somebody cares enough to come in here and interact with me. They'll see that somewhere that person cares about me. Why? There's something behind that. It's because God cares about them. And that's our hope, that people can see that God cares about them. Why don't we pray and we will worship together. God, thank you that what we have in common is you, that you care about us. And we're supposed to represent that here. I pray that you would help us to live that, help us to understand how you want us to do that equally and fairly with everyone.